Well, if you're new with us this morning, we are in the middle of a series on the story of the prodigal's return. Yesterday, my youngest daughter, Anna, asked me, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "On the prodigal." And she said, "Again? Can we not be done with the prodigal already? Is it the only story in the Bible you know, Dad?" I know a couple more. I like this one. It's actually the penultimate message on this. We'll come back to it on Easter Sunday as well. But I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the part of the story where the son returns and the father's response, the rich gifts that he bestows upon him. So if we pick it up in verse 20 in Luke chapter 15, hear the word of the Lord. "He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Savior, we thank you for your word. Your word is spirit and life. By your spirit, engraft your words and inscribe your words on our hearts and minds, that being transformed by them, we might walk in your ways. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Well, let me see, where did I put that? Oh, yeah, here it is. Okay. There we are. Good. Now I'm ready to preach on St. Patrick's Day. There we go. Okay. I know it's purple, but I couldn't help it. Okay, all right. I'll go with the flow. I couldn't help it. My middle name's Patrick. What am I supposed to do, you know? There we are. I'll just set it nicely here and be a gentle reminder. Actually, the story of St. Patrick fits in rather nicely with the text that we've been studying together. St. Patrick was born not far from Glasgow, but then his family moved down into Wales and lived near the coast. He had Christian parents who taught him the Word of God and prayed for him, but as a young man, was not really very interested in the gospel or in spiritual things. He was, in fact, out one day near the coast and, along with others, was kidnapped by Irish pirates and taken away. Irish pirates in Daubigny's History of the Reformation in the British Isles. He looks back on the history of Christianity there, and he says that those pirates were commanded by a certain Neil, who carried them away and sold them in Ireland to a petty chieftain of some pagan clan. And Patrick was sent into the fields to feed swine. Just like our friend in the story here, spending time among the pigs. And he, it says, while alone in those solitary pastures, without priest, without temple, the young slave called to mind the divine lessons which his godly mother had read to him. And the sins which he'd committed pressed heavily night and day upon his soul, and he groaned in heart and wept. And he turned repenting towards his Savior, whom his mother had so often spoken of. And he fell on his knees in that distant land and imagined that he felt the arms of a father uplifting this prodigal son. And so Patrick was born from on high by an internal and supernatural and spiritual agent. The gospel was written with the finger of God on the tablets of his heart. These are his words. "I was 16 years old, and I didn't know the true God. But in that distant country, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and although late, I called my sins to mind, and I was converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who regarded my low estate, had pity on my youth, and consoled me as a father does his children." What a beautiful testimony. As you know, he was, through a remarkable set of circumstances, brought back home. And there, after some time, was given a vision of going back to the people who had captured and imprisoned him to bring the gospel to them. And that's what he did. He dedicated his life to study and preparation and then was commissioned, and he went, this contemporary of St. Augustine, this wonderful missionary who came to faith like this other very young man in the midst of a pig pen. There must have been something down in that prodigal's heart there in that distant country about his father's love for him. There must have been a memory of the greatness of his father's love, something that echoed down in his soul that said to him, I can go home. Even though I've done so much to shame my father's name, and even though I've taken every good gift that he's given me and I've destroyed it, and even though I've taken my life and I've demolished it, I can go home. I can go home to my father. And maybe I'll be a hired man, but I can go home. And so, of course, as you know, he makes up this speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Maybe I can pay back the debt. And as he is heading home with the hope of his father's love, he's heading home. The text that we've just read this morning says that his father, while that young man was still a long way off, saw him there and felt compassion for him and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And every time I read that, I'm so glad he didn't meet the older brother first. One commentator said that that possibility is why the father was running. I got to get to him before this brother gets to him. But he didn't just shower him with kisses. He hears the son's confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He never gets to the part about the hired man, of course. And the father says to him, here, let me draw your attention to it in the text in Luke chapter 15. The father said to his servants, verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. He brings him a robe, not just any robe, he brings him the best robe. He puts the ring on his finger, he puts the sandals back on his feet. He invites him to the celebration of redemption. All of this, of course, belonged to the older brother too, as he said to him later, everything I have has always been yours. But this younger son was back from the dead. And it's in this love that he is embraced, and the robe is placed upon him. Both of these young men in the story were always the sons of their father, though they were distant, so distant from his heart. They were united to him. That's why Paul says that the righteousness which we have is found in Christ. Writing to the Philippians, he says, I want to be found in Christ, in union with Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, things that I've done, my supposed obedience to God, sort of tallying up all of the things which I might have done. No, he says, I want a righteousness which is a gift, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, of trust in God. That's the righteousness which I must have and by which I am brought to the Father. This is the righteousness which is given to us in Christ, the true older brother who does leave home to go after all of us in our lostness. This story of the prodigal is set in with two other stories of lostness. A sheep wandering off, the shepherd goes after him and brings him home. A woman loses a very valuable coin and she searches for it, calls the neighbors together to celebrate when she finds it. You and I, Isaiah says, are like sheep that have gone astray. And the Lord comes looking for us to bring us back so that our souls are no longer endangered. How lightly we take our souls. We don't understand how endangered our souls are when we wander away from God. But the Lord goes and looks for us and brings us home. We don't understand the value that we have in the eyes of God. The value every human being has in the eyes of God. On that coin is an image. And every human being is made in the image of God. And that's why he searches so diligently. The woman in the story searches diligently, looking for that valuable coin. Every single one of you are valuable in the eyes of the God who made you, whose image you bear. Though that image be marred and vandalized by sin, he searches for us, he finds us, he calls all the angels together to rejoice in our being found. And we've also been like this lost son, so far away, and then we're brought home. Like him, we took all the good gifts that were given to us, we used them for our own ends, we sought our own pursuits, but God in his mercy brings us to an end of those things. Sin does have pleasure, but only for a short season, and then the bitter cup. But God in his mercy brings us to that so that we then hear the echo down in our hearts of a love that created us and that calls us his children. And that son in that pig pen knew that whatever else had happened, he must somehow still be a son. He must still be someone who belonged to his father. He has to hope that the father will receive him. And so he comes home, hoping for that love to embrace him. And it's overwhelming. Bring out the best robe, the father says, and put it on him. Bring the best robe. In the Bible, clothing is never neutral. Adam and Eve, of course, show up without any clothes to begin with. They would have eventually been clothed in glory, but because of their rebellion against God, they tried to make their own fashion statement. Didn't work out so well. God clothed them instead. Aaron's high priestly robe, Joseph's coat of many colors, Elijah's mantle. All of these things are emblematic of God's grace in the lives of his people. And when Jesus is seen in the book of Revelation making his return, it says that he's wearing a robe that's dipped in blood. The blood, his blood, that he shed at the cross so that you and I might have the righteousness that Paul speaks of in Philippians. A righteousness which we do not have in ourselves, a righteousness which is obtained for us by Jesus Christ through his death and burial and resurrection, and then bestowed on all those who trust him. Bring the best robe and put it on him. What's the best robe? Well, here's how Isaiah put it. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. When Jesus was taken to the site of his crucifixion, they stripped off of him his robe, his seamless robe. They cast lots for it, you'll remember. But he was stripped of that valuable garment so that you and I could be robed and clothed with the beauty of his holiness, so that you and I could be robed in righteousness. This is why Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are, listen to this phrase, beautiful phrase, you are clothed with Christ. The prodigal shows up still smelling of the pig pen. He's down to the rags. He's got nothing left. The broken sandals, the feet that are torn and shattered through the long journey that he's been on. But the father comes and puts over him the splendor, the best robe. The finest one imaginable. That's the one he's now wearing. And he puts the ring on his finger, that signet ring, so that the full name of the Father, the full authority of the Father can be with him. He brings him to the feast. He brings him to the table. And he invites the guests to the celebration. That's why worship always heads to the table. Because the message of Jesus Christ always leads us to the feast of joy, where we encounter the Lord Jesus and we have the greatest fare imaginable. We come to the celebration. And that's why when you come to the table, it should be a moment of tremendous joy. The Lord's Supper is not God's funeral. I've been to some communion services where I can tell you, never here, other places, where the ushers looked like they were there for a funeral service. I expected Jesus to go by in a coffin at any moment. But it is not the dead Jesus that comes to us at the table. It's the one who's been raised. We are raised up with him. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord, and we ascend with him on high, and there we receive the resurrected Christ's own body and blood. We are called to this feast because we have been robed in the righteousness which belongs to Jesus Christ. And this means this morning that as we come to him not on the basis of any good thing we have done, and certainly not forbidden from him by any evil thing we have done. Because I will tell you this morning, dear friends, no matter how bad you think you've been worse. And the astonishing thing is that grace and love are still greater than that. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So that whether we have come to our senses in a pig pen or come to our senses in a church service, wherever we find ourselves, the only thing that matters is that we can say with Paul, I want to be found in Christ with his righteousness. God has put the best robe on you, and that identifies you as his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. The love that went with you while you were still in your rebellion and lostness, that love which echoed in your heart and said you can still come home, that love receives you this morning, calls you my dear child today, and will never, ever let you go. Robert Frost wrote in The Death of the Hired Man, home is where, in the end, they have to take you in. And something in that boy's heart said to him, I can still go home. And something in Patrick's heart, while he was still among the pigs and a slave, reminded him of his mother's prayers and his mother's lessons and his father's example, and called him home too. And every single one of you here this morning are called home to the Father's house so that the celebrations can begin. And who knows what visions may yet occur in the middle of the feast that would say to you, like another Patrick, go. Go and preach the gospel, so that others can believe. Let's pray. Our Father and God, how we thank you that you have brought us home. Home by your love. You call us your beloved children. How thankful we are that our relationship with you is rooted, grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ, by which our sins are taken away. How we thank you that we are clothed in the righteousness which is his, and that we can be silent. How we thank you that we can enter into the joy of the feast you have prepared. And now bring us there, we pray, by your grace, and ever keep us in the joy that belongs to your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.